I want to welcome everyone to our services. I want to join with Jacob in welcoming the visitors who we may have with us. It's good that you are here. We are thankful for your presence and your interest in spiritual things, and we want you to know that we are here to help you in any way that we can as you are on your spiritual journey. So if there is anything that we can do of assistance, please let us know. And to our members, it's so good to be with you all as we have gathered here as the local body here at East End to worship our great God and Savior. Before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to make a brief announcement. Sid and I have been putting our heads together about getting a college study going on UK's campus. We finally got that in the works. It's going to start this upcoming Thursday at 6 p.m. in the William T. Library at the Starbucks there. Now, you may be wondering why I'm announcing this to the entire congregation, since there are only a select number of college students here. It's because even though you may not be in attendance at the study, we could definitely use your prayers. And so if you don't mind keeping that in mind as you go about your day, praying for the effort as we attempt to spread the good news of Jesus Christ on UK's campus for the foreseeable future. Well, basketball season is back in swing, at least professionally. And one of the players that you're going to see on the court on a regular basis is LeBron James, one of the premier athletes of our day, and is in the conversation for one of the best basketball players of all time. And even at 36 years old, he is still playing at an extremely high level. And one of the reasons why LeBron is playing at this high level and why he is in the conversation as being one of the greatest of all times, if not the greatest of all times, is because he's a very disciplined individual. There are things that he does on a regular basis to ensure that his body is healthy, that it's operating at peak performance. And so he tries to get up at 5 a.m. every single day after getting a solid 8 or 9 hours of rest. Before he goes into his workout, which consists of strengthening and conditioning exercises, he takes a pre-workout beverage. He does that every day to make sure his body can exert the most energy during those workouts. He makes sure that he eats a diet of clean foods on a regular basis, so again, his body can operate at peak performance. He's a man who is disciplined. He does certain things on a regular basis to ensure optimal performance. And it's not just athletes, but anybody who is at the top of their craft or at the top of their profession will typically practice certain habits or certain disciplines on a daily basis. And the reason why these habits are done or these disciplines are practiced is because they allow that person to get better in areas where they may be lacking. These disciplines help them to stay focused on their goals and helps them to achieve their goals. And recognize that these disciplines can be challenging to incorporate. They take self-control. They take focus. But it's absolutely worth it. And you know this if you've ever attempted to learn an instrument. Because it's when you are disciplined, when you practice regularly, when you regularly maintain your instrument, when you're regularly learning more about that instrument and implementing what you learn, that's when you see the benefits. That's when you grow. And so just like an athlete or just like a musician, we as Christians need to incorporate daily disciplines if we are going to grow in Christ-likeness and spiritual maturity. Because that's what we're called to, isn't it? We can look at numerous passages in the New Testament that reference our call to be more like Jesus Christ. One that comes to mind is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says that he prays regularly for them, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying that they be more Christ-like, and that they grow in spiritual maturity. And that's essential for us. Because growing in Christ-likeness, growing in spiritual maturity, impacts every aspect of our Christian walk. It impacts the way in which we relate to each other and how we build one another up. It impacts how we are a godly spouse, or a godly parent, or a godly child. It impacts how we point those around us in the world to Jesus Christ. And the culmination of a life growing in spiritual maturity and growing in Christ-likeness is ultimately being in the full and unveiled presence of Christ. But if we're going to do this, if we're going to grow into the image of Christ, grow in spiritual maturity, we have got to implement some spiritual disciplines. The Apostle Paul recognizes this as he associates the Christian life to the life of an athlete. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control." Paul is drawing this parallel to his life as a Christian, to the life of an athlete. He says, as an athlete is disciplined, as an athlete is self-controlled, I too am disciplined. I too am self-controlled. Because Paul was on a journey. He was not yet perfect, but he was in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. He was in the pursuit of becoming more and more spiritually mature. And so you can imagine some of the disciplines that Paul practiced on a regular basis to keep himself focused, to keep himself going in the right direction. And so over the next few weeks, what I want to do is talk about some spiritual disciplines that we can incorporate in our lives that will aid in our journey of becoming more like Christ, of becoming spiritually mature. And the first spiritual discipline that I want to talk to you all about this morning is that of Bible reading. And to do that, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, that will be on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a passage that is quoted often, and rightly so, but it's a passage that we don't normally slow down and actually break down what is said within it. And I'm going to do that briefly with you this morning because 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 shows us the nature of God's Word and why it is we should want to spend time in God's Word. And so with that in mind, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3 beginning in verse 16. This is in the context of Paul encouraging Timothy to hold fast to that which he has learned. And Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, when we read Scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, as Sid alluded to in his class, what they had was the Old Testament Scripture, and that's what Paul is predominantly pointing towards here, that all Scripture, meaning what we consider the Old Testament, is breathed out by God. But what we have today as New Testament Christians is the completed Word of God. We have the entire Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And so what we have, this book, is a very unique book. In fact, we could go on and say it's not really a book. It's actually a volume or a library of 66 books that were written by some 40 different authors from various backgrounds, various walks of life, over some 1,500 years on three different continents and in three different languages. And so there is a lot of diversity in this book in terms of who wrote it and when it was written. But despite the diversity, there is unity in the message. This is a story about God's plan of redemption, of how He entered into the world to redeem mankind from their sin. And we think, how is it that some 40 different authors, the vast majority didn't know each other, located in different parts of the world, how is it that they could write these different things, yet when it's all taken together, there's a unified story? Well, the answer is because of what Paul points out in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that is that Scripture is God-breathed. God delivered His message to us through the prophets and through the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the word Scripture here, and I believe predominantly that is a reference to the Old Testament Scripture. And if you were to go to the Old Testament Scripture, hundreds of times you would see phrases like God said, or God spoke to Moses, or the word of the Lord came unto a certain prophet. And all of those phrases are reminders to us that what we are reading are the words of God. But it's not just the Old Testament Scriptures that are God-breathed, but even the New Testament Scriptures. Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, says, "We spoke, but you recognized it for what it was. Not the words of men, but the words of God." And that is what we have today. Matthew through Revelation, the words of God. And this is a remarkable truth. An unbelievable truth. Every now and then somebody will be the recipient of a personalized message, maybe from an athlete or maybe even from a president. And if a person receives that personalized message, they will cherish that. They will frame that. They will hold on to that. And they do that because of who it's from. Well, when we approach the Scriptures, we are approaching God's personalized message to us. He is revealing to us His mind. And that is an amazing thing that He took the time, the energy, the effort to do that, because we are a people who are undeserving of that. What a remarkable gift. And so this is the God-breathed message that has been handed down to us through the apostles and through the prophets and through the biblical authors. And because it is God-breathed from God, that means the Word of God is perfect. I recently got done reading a book that is on its third edition. And the reason it is on its third edition is because the author recognized that there are things that he has learned along the way. Things that he wants to revise and change. Or he recognized that there were deficiencies in the previous two editions, and so he wanted to strengthen his book, and so he came out with a third edition. He recognized that the previous two were not perfect, and he likely recognizes that there will be more revisions down the road. That's not the case with the Word of God. There are no revisions that need to be made. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure." And so when we approach the Scripture, we can have an extreme level of confidence that we are approaching a message from God that is perfect and needs no revision. And because it is perfect, it is a message that is unchanging. It is a message that endures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever." It is an enduring Word. And throughout history, men have done their best to suppress the word and completely wipe out the word of God. But they've never succeeded. In 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian gave an edict to destroy Christianity. He gave permission to burn down places of worship. He gave permission to kill Christians. And part of the edict was to destroy any copy of the Bible that they came across. And so the Romans went around and they burned down places of worship. And they had permission to kill Christians. And any copy of Scripture they came across, they destroyed. But you know what happened? A few years later, the very next emperor, Constantine, gave an edict that commanded that 50 perfect copies of the Bible be prepared, preserved, and distributed among the empire. Despite Diocletian's best efforts, the word of God endured. Or you think of Voltaire, the famous writer and philosopher who died in the mid to late 1700s. He predicted that within 100 years of his lifetime, the Bible would be no more. But do you know what happened after he died? The Geneva Bible Society moved into his own house and used his own printing press to print the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's no wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 10, that the words of God are to be desired more than gold, that they are sweeter than honey that drips off the honeycomb. The word of God is God-breathed, and the word of God is profitable, Paul says, for teaching or for doctrine. You go to a university to be taught specific subjects or to major in certain subjects, business administration or engineering or economics or marketing. Or you go to a trade school and you learn how to weld or to be a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber. And all of those are very good things. But where is it that you go to learn about the things that actually transcend this life? The things that have eternal implications. Where do you go to learn about who God is and His character? Where do you go to learn about who we are, where we came from, where we're going? Some would say philosophy 101. It's not philosophy 101. We go to Scripture. And the world will readily tell us what they think we should know about God and what they think we should know about God's character. The world will tell us what they think we should know about where we came from and where we're going, and about what the church is and what the purpose of the church is and what the function of the church is. But by and large, when the world tells us those things, it's unbalanced, skewed, and oftentimes it's flat out wrong. And so what we need to do is allow the Word of God to teach us the things that we need to know. That we are created in His image, as Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 say. That through our sins we tainted that image, and there's nothing that we can do on our own to redeem us from the curse of sin. And so we needed a Savior. We needed Jesus Christ, and He came. He lived. He taught. He died. He resurrected. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and we have the ability to enter into relationship with Him, into His church. Scripture teaches us who we are in Him. It teaches us who we are without Him. It teaches us the reality of salvation and the reality of judgment. Scripture is profitable for teaching all the things that matter. But it's also profitable, Paul says, for reproof or a means of conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes the Word of God as being living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When we read Scripture, it has the ability to hit deep and hit hard. It's convicting. I think about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. When Shaphan the secretary reads the book of the law to Josiah, he tears his clothes. He expresses this emotion that is a result of conviction. He is able to see what the Word of God says. And he is able to see that he and the nation were falling short. Or you consider Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah went and he proclaimed the Word of God to the Ninevites. And in verses 5 and 6, it says, "The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he set in ashes." That type of response is brought about because of conviction. The Word of God hit deep. Or you go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter proclaims the truth about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that it was the Jews who killed the Messiah, and the text says that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said, "What shall we do?" And so the Word of God convicts. It shows us where we fall short, but it also provides the course correction that is needed. Paul says that the Word of God is profitable for correction. It shapes our thinking. It does expose error. It shows us what we need to correct in our lives. The Bible is the standard of morality and righteousness. It highlights proper conduct. As Psalm 119:105 says, it is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And in relation to this idea of correction, there is the thought of training in righteousness that Paul says the Word of God is profitable for. And recognize, we are righteous in the eyes of God for one reason. And that is because of the work of Christ on the cross. But we are called to grow in righteousness through conduct and through action throughout our, and through thought throughout our lives as Christians and our Christian walk. But you know, the Bible doesn't leave us scratching our heads in terms of how do we do this? How do we grow in righteousness? No, it tells us. These are things you should avoid. These are things you should do. But more than just telling us, it shows us. There are wonderful examples that we have in Scripture of how to live, things to do and not to do. You think about David. What a great example. A man after God's own heart. This is how you respond when confronted with sin. We learn that from David. And because of that, we can grow in righteousness. Well, we read about Jesus Christ as he walked here on this earth, and he demonstrated sacrificial servitude. We learn from that. Well, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, and we think about all that he went through, all of the trials that he endured, yet he was steadfast. We learn from that. And because of that, we are trained in righteousness. And the result of all of this is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, as Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of our text. God is in the business of shaping us through his word. And as we allow him to shape us, we go through this process of becoming more and more complete. We become more equipped to take on and to pursue all that is good, all that is right in this world. Paul would phrase it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to be equipped for the work of ministry. And this process of completion is something that will be ongoing until it is we receive the imperishable wreath that Paul alluded to in the Corinthian letter. And so I hope you see why this is something we need to be in. Something that we need to spend time reading daily. Make it a discipline in our lives. And so for the next couple of minutes, I just want to give you some strategies to help you as you go about in your Bible reading, in this spiritual discipline. And I want to present this to you in an alliteration that I came across. These are things we're all going to be familiar with, but the way it was laid out I thought was helpful, and I'd like to pass that on to you. The very first thing that we've got to do if this is going to be a spiritual discipline in our lives is we've just got to read it. We've got to read it. And make the commitment to read it every day. Because you know what you do every day? You eat food. And do you know why you eat food? Because it gives you sustenance, it gives you energy, it helps you think more clearly, it gives energy to your muscles, it helps you function. It sustains life. Well, how much more important is it to eat daily the spiritual food of God's Word that sustains you spiritually and helps you grow spiritually and helps you be more like Jesus Christ? And so determine to feed and feast on the Word of God every single day. And determine when you're going to read it. Be structured about this. What part of your day is best for you to sit down and focus on the Word of God? For most people, it's going to be the mornings. Because we all know how the day unfolds. We think we have our schedule laid out for the day, but things come up unexpectedly, we get off track, and before we know it, we might feel pressured or rushed when we finally get around to reading God's Word. So for most people, the mornings are a great time. Maybe as you're sitting at the breakfast table or before you sit down at the breakfast table, whatever it is, determine what works best for you. And then determine your method. How are you going to approach Bible reading? Do you want to read 2 chapters a day? Do you want to read 4 chapters a day? Is there a Bible reading plan that you've heard about that you want to try out? Whatever it is, figure out how you want to approach it. Be structured about it. Have a game plan. Because having a game plan is going to help you stay on track. It's going to help you stay focused. If you go to the gym and you work out without a plan, you know what you're going to find yourself doing? Aimlessly wandering around the gym. Thinking, well, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do today? And all of a sudden, you're going to realize there's no rhyme or reason to this. Am I even getting any benefit out of it? And you might just quit. And so take that same principle and apply it to your Bible reading. Be structured. Have a plan. Have a goal. Have a direction. But then there's something else that you can do as you go about doing your Bible reading, and that is reflect on what you're reading. Listen to what is said in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God says, the book of the law, my word, shall not depart. You're to meditate on it. You're to reflect on it day and night. So how can you reflect on God's Word in your daily discipline of Bible reading? A couple suggestions. One, stop every few verses or maybe every chapter or a couple of chapters to think about what it is you've read. To give it time to sink in. This is going to be really helpful. It's important to slow down. Because it is possible to sit down and read, but actually not get a lot out of it because maybe your only goal is to just check off a box from a Bible reading plan. Don't let that be the goal. The goal is to soak in the Word and to reflect on the Word. And one of the best ways of doing this is to have a pen handy. Be willing to write in the margins observations or questions that you have. Or if you don't want to mark up your Bible, use a journal or a notebook or have your laptop nearby. so that you can write observations that you make. Something that's been really helpful for me over the past couple of weeks is something that Carolyn has turned me on to, and that is marking up my Bible using various colors. There's a system. It's a color Bible marking system. And so certain words or phrases or ideas get underlined or boxed or circled in a certain color, and other phrases and other colors and different symbols are used. It's just a way to slow me down, to help me see what's on the page, to help me make connections that maybe I didn't see before. Find something like that that works for you. Some of you were trained in note-taking. Maybe you learned these note-taking skills in college or in high school. Take what you learned there and apply it to your Bible reading. Slow down. Reflect. Because it's the reflection that's going to allow for better application, better self-examination, to the point where we're able to more clearly see who we are against the standard of God's Word. Third thing I want you to do is remember or memorize what you are reading. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Memorize Scripture. And recognize this is more than academic. The memorization of Scripture is actually a defense against the schemes of Satan. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." When Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he resists the temptations, refutes the temptations by quoting God's word. And so memorize it. Have your kids help you memorize it. Lincoln and I were in the car the other day, and I had a memory verse that I had printed off, and I handed it to him, and I said, "Lincoln, make sure I get this right." And I quoted it to him. And he was more than happy to say, "Wrong. Nope, you got that wrong. Try again." But he's helping me. So have someone help you. A friend, a spouse, a child. One other thing that I've been doing is I printed off some verses, and I laminated them, and I have it Velcroed to my dashboard. And so when I'm sitting at a stoplight, I can look, and I can say, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God will stand forever." And so get short verses. Put it on your dashboard, or put it on your mirror as you're getting ready in the morning, brushing your teeth. Find ways to memorize God's word and to put it in your heart. Fourth thing is recount the Word of God, or share the Word of God with somebody. Tell others what you've been reading about. I think about John chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman. Here she hears the words of Jesus, and what does she do? She goes out and she tells others about the words that Jesus had spoken to her. Well, let's be like that. Let's hear what God has to say to us, and let's talk about it with other people. And this is a good practice to get into because it allows us to think more thoroughly about what it is we're reading and to learn how to articulate what it is we're reading to other people. But it's also an opportunity to share truth. And this sharing of truth may be with another Christian. And that truth would then edify them and strengthen them and cause them to want to stand firm even more. But we have the opportunity to also share this with maybe someone who's not a Christian, a friend or a coworker. And as we describe to them what it is we've been reading in our daily life, we can point them more towards Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. And then lastly this morning, we need to take what we read and we need to respond to it. James in James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so when we approach the Word of God and peer into the Word of God. We need to see who we are in light of what is being said, and we need to walk away and actually do something about it. Instead of one who peers, sees who we are, walks away and goes on as if nothing ever happened. Don't just be a hearer. Be a doer. Make application. Pray that God change your heart through His Word and the application of it. And so again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope this has been helpful to you this morning. I hope that this is something that if you've been doing regular daily Bible reading, that you will continue. If it's something that you've not been doing, I want to encourage you to get started. Any way that we can assist you, let it be known, and we'll encourage you in that pursuit. But if you're not a Christian this morning, we hope that you recognize that what we've been talking about this morning, the Bible, truly is the mind of God that has been revealed to us. And maybe you recognize that very fact. And you recognize that it does talk about the condition of your soul apart from God. And you also recognize that it provides a solution to that. The blood of Jesus Christ. If you know that, act on that. Come in faith to Jesus Christ, giving your life to Him, confessing Him as Lord, repenting of your sins and desiring to walk in His ways, being buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. If that is a decision that you are ready to make this morning, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and as we sing.